I want to finish our study in the book of Jude tonight. The Lord willing, just walk through some things that I think are important to us as a body of believers and where we are. And the Lord willing, the week after Easter, the Sunday, the Wednesday after, on Wednesdays we do generally, for those who may not know, basically kind of a verse-by-verse Bible study. We're going to start in the book of Acts. I feel like that it's time and of the Lord to start in the book of Acts. It's not A-Acts, A-X, like, you know, chop somebody's head off or something. A-C-T-S. It's really a book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through believers and what we need in our nation and in our lives and in our city are the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of believers. Amen. And that's you and that's me. Tonight I want to talk for a few minutes about church arise. Church arise. And we'll get to Jude very shortly, the book of Jude, the last book before you get to the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation, turn left, and there's the one chapter long book of Jude. But because the title just almost demands that I at least mention this one scripture again. The title of the words tonight, the message tonight is Church, Arise, Get Up. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine. Read this with me, would you? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. You are an advertisement for the kingdom of God. You may think, surely I'm working in the middle of a bunch of heathen who don't even know what Jesus' name means except profanity. You are the light where you are. And you've probably been praying, God, deliver me out of this darkness. Can I suggest that maybe you are the candle, the illuminating factor in that darkness? Remember Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And though intense darkness covers folks, arise, shine, let the glory of the Lord come over you. Glory. Well, somebody say amen if that's where you are tonight. Jude chapter 1, verse 16. Where we ended up last week. And this has been a book, a chapter full of warnings, full of cautions, and especially against wrong teaching and people who had infiltrated the early church. And it's so applicable to our modern day that we live in as well. But verse 16, and the further description of these wrong teachers who are coming in, not speaking the true gospel of Jesus, not speaking the right things of God. He said, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts or wrong desires. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. The word advantage from the original language of the New Testament Greek, it means a benefit. They for the sake of gaining a benefit, hoping it would seem flattering people, gaining people's confidence in the hope of gaining some benefit to themselves. These arrogant false teachers, it's saying here, have a way of winning people over to themselves. Last days believers, the warning in this book of the Bible is to beware of a lopsided gospel. I would say one area, and there's lots of things that you can get lopsided in, but just if I hear only a health, wealth, prosperity side of a gospel, remember that song that we sang tonight? It said, we're pressed but not crushed. Well, look at that passage that song is taken from, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7, and I want to see this side of the gospel and be in warning about, again, lopsided. Is God in the healing business? Absolutely. Is God in the prosperity business? Absolutely. But if that's the only focus we have, we're going to be in trouble. Can I hear an amen right there? Because Paul's, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the promises really look a little bit different than that. And the experience is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. This is from the Contemporary English Version. We're like clay jars in which treasure is stored. Look at somebody close to you. You're a fine-looking pot. clay jars, not doesn't have to be fancy, just clay pots. He said, you're like clay jars in which that we are like clay jars in which treasure is stored. The value isn't in the clay pot, it's what's on the inside. The real power, he goes on and says, the real power comes from God and not from us. Wow. We often, verse 8 though, he says, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. When even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. Verse 9, in times of trouble, God is with us, and when we are knocked down, we get up again. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. King James words and that. So the what we see, the experience, is even as believers, we may, verse 8, we may often suffer. We may be, there may be times we don't know what to do. Verse 9, there'll be times of trouble. There'll be times we're knocked down. But thank God for the never crushed, never give up. God is with us, and we get up again. The warning is also in, but so again, guarded, he's saying, watch out for a false teacher's or lopsided gospel that would come. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, from a translation of the Bible called God's Word, a time will come when people will not listen to accurate teachings. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. It's really important that we go back and we see what the Scripture says for ourselves. I remind you often to go back and look at Scripture yourself. Don't just look at what we have on the screen. Look at Scripture in context. Usually, if I'm taking something really wild out of context, I try to let you know. But do this. That let that be just a practice. See what the Word really says so that we're not guilty of heaping together just those teachers that scratch where we're itching right there. Listen, there are needs that we have, and we'll build up that part of our lives, and that's a good thing. But the whole Word of God is good for the whole person. Amen. Our whole lives. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. He goes on and says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. The word scoffers there means false teachers or deceivers. In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Verse 19, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. What are you doing going to open door? You know, there's weird people over there. There are people that have horrible past over there. Yeah, there are. The weird part, I don't know. That the jury's still out on whether we're weird or not. But our past, all that stuff, yes. There will be people who sometimes seek to just divide that. Listen, go back to the Word. Embrace where we can just that same way. He said, there are people, though, who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, or the word really means soulish. They're soulishly motivated and do not have the Spirit. Here's instructions for our stability tonight. Four things that we'll talk about in these last few verses of the book of Jude. It's Jude verse 20. He said, but you. He sent all these warnings, blah, 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 that we've said for several weeks as we've looked through this book of Jude. And now verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Four things that we'll look at before we close tonight. Number one is build yourself up in the faith. Build yourself up on the faith. The word there literally means to be a house builder. Building a house is a process. We, years ago when we built the house that we're living in, myself, a few of the guys from the church that we had hired on to do that, along with myself, we built it, and it took a really long time. And I would say that building, about a year, I think, is what it wound up taking, because just working on it part-time that way. But building is always a process. It wasn't enough that the lumber yard delivered the load of material into the field there where we built, right there. It wasn't enough that happened. There had to be something happen in the process of building. It's not enough that we have a few Bibles stacked around our house What I'm saying, don't just let the load get delivered and don't do anything with it. Take the word of God. When he says, build yourself up in the faith, Romans 10, verse 17, some of you can quote this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's actually the rhema of God. We need to be convinced of the truth of God and of his word, and that builds our faith. But sometimes doing this thing, this faith building, is sort of like exercise. I just can't figure out how I can get somebody else to exercise for me and me get the benefit of it. I would just like to do that. If you would run a mile, and then you would run a mile, and you run, and I'm good, you know, that's it. But you know what? I don't get any of the benefit of that. I am so grateful. Many, many of you in this room are students of the Word of God. But you know what? It's not enough that you're putting the Word of God in. I need to put it in for me, because I can't get it from just because of what you've benefited. And you say, well, I'll listen to some good teaching and preaching, and I will too. But there's something about ingesting for ourselves. So I've got to do something besides drive past Gold's Gym, I'm pretty sure. Somewhere, I got to start doing something. My wife has made that step, okay, she's doing this thing. She's going to be probably putting more pressure on me. I feel it coming on, possibly. So build yourself up in faith. Number two, he said, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 18 is a statement along this same line, but let's look at it. And this is reading from the Amplified Bible. Pray at all times, literally means on every occasion or in every season. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty. All kinds of prayer. And the word entreaty there, just it means asking or seeking and all manner of that. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Praying at all times in the Spirit. All kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Now, sometimes I believe that Holy Spirit directed and inspired prayer can be in your native tongue, English. Thank God for anointed praying. Praying, declaring what the Word says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a right now word. But I believe in 1 Corinthians 14, much is referred to about praying in the Spirit, that's specifically talking about praying in tongues, praying in other tongues. Sometimes referred to as spiritual language, Holy Spirit empowered words or sounds or syllables not learned or understood by the speaker. That's the supernatural part of that. And Paul said that, I believe it's in verse 26, I don't have that. He said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. Yet in a public gathering for teaching purposes, it would be more beneficial for me to speak 5 words that you could understand so I could teach you than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Obviously, he was not putting down speaking in tongues because he said, I'm doing that more than all of you. Most of it's done apart from where you're hearing. Now, again, in worship or whatever, pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, that's fine. But there is a benefit that we need to embrace. We said praying on all occasions in the Spirit. So this dimension of it, don't negate that purpose of praying in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul said, and this is the clarification of praying with the Spirit would be in other tongues, as opposed to just some enthusiastic prayer or that way. 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My spirit man is praying. Y'all know what I'm talking about, you know, that pray in the Holy Spirit. But my understanding, my mental comprehension, because sometimes and many people here have come from a background that's not a charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled background. So when we talk about these things, I really want to make sure that you're not, you don't want to immediately just turn that off and say, well, that's not the way I learned it. But go back and see what the Bible says. For born-again believers, then there's another experience that we can have in Jesus. Not experience like, okay, there it was, but another gateway we can walk through as well, called the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. All instances of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, Sometimes, in those instances, it was other languages. Doesn't seem to be always, because in 1 Corinthians 14, again, he said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, and no one understands him. So it's both of those things. But I encourage you to do that. Paul is saying, it's very important to me. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. But he said, when I'm praying this, my understanding is unfruitful. What I was going to say, people sometimes say, well, if I speak in tongues, should I be understanding what I'm saying? Biblically, no. It's by the Holy Spirit that you're praying. Your spirit man is praying by the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, Paul is saying, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. It's not wrong to pray in Spanish or English or whatever language that you speak. It's not wrong to pray in other tongues. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. And finally, in this admonition to last days, I think particularly last days believers, as well as those people living in the days of Jude, where he said, pray on all occasions, all kinds of prayer, in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps us, or helps in our weaknesses. This seems to be in the context of prayer or partnering together with the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that the Spirit prays instead of us or witnesses instead of us, but takes hold together with us. The word helps there, it means to take hold together with us. The Spirit also takes hold together with us in our weaknesses or in our inability to produce results. This verse goes on, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. We say, well, I know to pray the word. I know, but there are, anybody else get to where I've been so often, I don't know how to pray over this situation the way I ought to. I have some ideas, I don't know. But then to begin to pray as the Holy Spirit would take hold together with us. Go ahead and as we finish this verse, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One translation said groanings that are not able to be put into words. Some would translate that scripture or interpret that saying, well, the Holy Spirit is praying for us then outside and apart from us. And perhaps there's an element of truth in that, but I see as we couple this with other verses of scripture that the Holy Spirit is taking hold together with us, through us, oftentimes praying, and that travail and groaning in the Holy Spirit. I think maybe we've largely bypassed some of that. Some of these older saints wouldn't understand those experiences of the intercession of the Spirit. And it may not be words, and it may be groanings of the Holy Spirit, but God is breaking through some things. See, they're shifting over. We need to go beyond some Holy Ghost hop stuff and get, you know, some just surface thing, and God, what do you want to do through us? And in this situation, I think as the season that we're in and that we're increasingly approaching of trouble and things in our nation, in our world, incredible things are happening, but we need to be able to yield more so and to take hold together, allow him to take hold together with us. Can I hear an amen in here? I'm talking about that's the one-on-one stuff. It's not just what we could put on display at all. It's our time before God. Doesn't mean not to do it here. I'm not saying, oh, silence your voice of worship or praise or praying in the Spirit here. No. But in order and take hold together. Right there. Number three, he said the third element is keep ourselves in God's love. Keep ourselves. In the book of Jude, we said, now do these things. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I don't believe that reference at all means that somehow we're supposed to keep ourselves where God can love us. Because Romans chapter 8 says nothing can separate us. No circumstance or power can keep God from loving us. Now, I can reject God's love and authority, and God will love every person that goes to hell. Do you believe that? I really believe that. I don't think that's a breaking of this word at all. Romans 8 seems to indicate, again, no circumstance or power can keep God from loving us. But the challenge, and I believe this word of instruction to us to keep ourselves in the love of God, I think it's that we must keep allowing the love of God to flow through us to others. That's where I sometimes get in a problem. Because I know that probably everyone in your life is just real easy to love. Those, you know, your supervisor perhaps that's in your face, you know, with profanity, you know, right there in bad breath or whatever, and it's going on. But just loving. And listen, but sometimes this scripture, it says, keep ourselves in the love of God. I believe that's a very intentional thing and very deliberate thing. And when it's the word translated keep there, it means to guard or to attend to carefully. Keep in the love of God. It means literally to keep one in the state in which he is. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Romans 5, verse 5, the last part of that verse says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Where's the love of God poured out into us? In our hearts. What's your heart? Not the cardiac muscle. I mean, we understand that. Your spirit man, in your spirit man, in our spirit man. Listen, if the love of God's been poured out or gushed out there, then only the overflow of this. Listen, some of you have been able to love in some unspeakable circumstances, but it was by the love of God that overflowed, that overrode as you yielded to that, the soulish or the emotion, feeling stuff. You weren't in denial. You were allowing. You keep yourselves in the love of God. You're allowing the love of God to go there. And thank God, that's possible. If God gives us a word of command, then he also provides the power, makes available to us the power for that to work. Amen? Does that make sense? And finally, he said the fourth thing. Becky, would you slip up here? No, he didn't say that, but I'm saying that. Becky, step up to the keyboard. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Number four is this, live with an eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective. We officiated a funeral on Monday. And again, every funeral is an opportunity to be reminded we're not just living for this side of eternity. Because one day, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will go through a doorway that's called death. And living with an eternal perspective, he said, not only keep yourselves in the love of God, but look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Number four, living with an eternal perspective, rather than just a here and now perspective. It's really important that we do that. I'm going to skip through some of those other scriptures. The reality is that Jesus, the Bible says, is coming back. A term that it's not, this word is not found in the Bible, the rapture of the church. Sometimes it's referred to as the rapture, but biblically it's the catching away of the church. Believers, people who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, walking with him, then there's coming a day when the Bible says the trumpet of God is going to sound. Dead in Christ will rise first. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. I'm not going to read that tonight, just time-wise. Look that up later. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. There'll be a time when Jesus comes back to catch us away. If we're alive, the Bible says our bodies will be transformed, transfigured right there, go to be with the Lord in the air. Resurrection will take place. All those things. All of those things speak about eternity. And an eternal perspective. Amen. If I live today with an eternal perspective, then those bumps in the road that happen today will not be nearly as significant as if I'm living for the here and now. I need somebody to get in agreement with me, because the stuff that goes on and it just derails our whole train. Man, you know, a young man that I have dealt with recently, I'm not saying identity or any of that stuff, but something happens in his world, and it's not huge or anything, but just you know, gets in trouble or whatever, and it's like it just ruined my whole day. Don't let stuff ruin your whole day. Don't let stuff ruin your whole life. Okay, in the light of eternity, drip. That was a drip. That was it. Let me deal with that and go on with it, because Jesus said, looking for. Let me at least put that one verse up. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory. He is coming back. Some of you, I won't go into this at all, but when said there'll be signs in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and some of you said, well, the blood moon of this week, that was interesting. I wasn't staying up to see it, but I woke up, so I opened blinds. I don't see it. Okay, but see, here's the deal. Whatever transpires, I know Jesus is still coming back. So live with eternity in mind. If it's the four blood moons and this is a sign of God, hey, okay. But I don't want to make more or less of any of that, because I just know for the people, for the guy who died last week, Jesus already came. Didn't have a year and a half. Didn't wait till the fourth of these eclipses would take place. For him, it was then. It was the decision time was before that. Listen, here's the final observation. We are to make a difference. In the book of Jude, verse 22, the very next verse, we're to do our part. We are to make a difference. Verse 22, he said, of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The contrast of these two verses would indicate our reaching out to people, I believe. Some with compassion, gentleness, tenderness. I had two daughters. I'm just looking to see if they're in here. Probably in youth or so. One of those, I could look at her. You know, she'd be broken and repentant in her heart, correctable, you know what I'm saying? The other one, she might just look right back at you and defy you. I'm not doing it. Isn't that incredible? Somebody that weighs like 20% of your weight, and that's 3-year-old, defy you. It don't make sense, but it happens. What I'm saying is, they're in people's personalities. Sometimes there's that. So if some making a difference, have compassion. Others, you're going to speak, here's what the Word of God says. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few are there that'll find that. Speaking just, again, the truth of the Word of God. Paul said it this way, and this is so important. Let me get this scripture in before we close. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Before you put that on the screen, hold that off for just a minute. I saw this quote sometime in the last couple of weeks and thought it was important. The contrast of these two verses that we just read indicates that while we are to seek to save everyone, we are to adapt ourselves wisely to the character and the circumstances of those whom we seek to save. You understand? We're to adapt to the person, to the character, the circumstances. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, I believe Paul demonstrates this. He said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave or a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, the Mosaic law, so as to win those under the law. I'll restrict myself. I want to win those that are under that structure. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Listen to this, though. He said, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. It's not the whole gamut of when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, I'm going to go to Las Vegas and go crazy and party and drink and go to joints. And you know, no, that's not the outreach that Paul's talking about. He said, in that, I'm not without law to Christ. But I'm not as those that are in that religious setting here, so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that all, by all possible means, I might save some. Verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. It means be very cautious about how we approach people. Listen, sensitive. Holy Spirit will lead us in that. Finally, verse 24 of the book of Jude. next to the last verse, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's like the benediction of this book. In other words, in light of all these previous warnings and alerts and cautions that he's written this whole chapter of the book of Jude, our underlying and our overarching awareness needs to be in God's ability, not in ours. Now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling, from falling, look at this and present us blameless in the face of temptation. Look how his power operates, not apart from us, but within and in partnership with us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's taken you such as is common to man. God's faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That, see how he's able to keep us from falling? That does not mean you're running in and sitting down beside that temptation and you're embracing it and you're ignoring godly counsel that's all around you saying, don't do that. That won't be, that's not good. That's outside of God's boundaries. No, unto him who's able to keep us from stumbling. And some of it's right there. The deposit of God on the inside. Now make the choice that goes with this indwelling power of Jesus. He said, unto him who's able. Amen. In verse 25 of Jude chapter 1, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Close your eyes with me just for a moment. Father, thank you for incredible, amazing power at work in us, changing us, equipping us. And for those that are in this room right now, as believers, that it almost as this book of Jude would apply to so many parts of our lives, the pull here or there, the tendency that we would have to maybe turn our ears away from what's right and something that's a little more palatable with what we want to do but not what you're saying. Lord, shut that down for us. Let it be on the inside of us. Because we know that you're the only one able to keep us from falling, from stumbling. In the name of Jesus. While your eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you're outside of a relationship with Jesus, I'm not offering you church membership. I'm not offering you some Bible class. We have all those things, but none of those things make a person right with God. It's receiving Jesus, what he did on the cross. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Let God change our heart and mind to a place of surrender in him. If you're here tonight and you say, I want to know Jesus in reality. Over the last few weeks, it's wonderful to see the people who have come to Christ and then to be able to talk to them, and they're already recognizing, boy, God is doing changes in me. They don't even comprehend all of that and just starting to read the Bible. I encourage that, but listen, if you're here tonight, you don't have to have a Bible degree to say yes to Jesus. You don't have to know any more of the Word of God than you know right now. But the tug on your heart, the pull of God, you heard testimonies tonight of the presence of Jesus at work in people's lives. So whatever that, wherever you are spiritually, if it's apart from God, would you say yes to the Lord tonight? Prayer teams, would you just slip up here? Be available for folk to pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, you're welcome to do that. Would you stand up with us all across this room as we close with this last song, as we worship together? If you want to just come and kneel before the Lord without anybody else disturbing you, you're welcome to do that. You can just come and do that as well. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Oh, thank you. You take a few moments and just let the sealing in of God, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence by what Jesus did, by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.